Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. Welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you for joining me today. I am absolutely over the moon happy that you are listening. And if you're in your car and you are just getting off work or you're running errands and you've got the radio on, we got good stuff planned for you today. Always appreciate your company, and I enjoy being along as part of your day. It's been great. We've got some great stuff going on. This weekend, of course, is on Saturday night is the big event. It is the 70th anniversary party. When I say party, I mean it's going to be a comedy show. It's going to be at the Knight Performance Hall on the campus of University of Northwestern. I think there's about 50 tickets left. It's pretty much sold out, but I think there's a couple handful of tickets available. And if you were to call, you could probably get one of those few remaining seats. It is going to be so much fun. It's going to be about a 90-minute show without intermission. We structure it that way so that way nobody can leave at intermission. I think that's the best way to plan for that. But myself and Bob Stromberg and Michael Pierce Donnelly, we're going to have a lot of fun. And for those of you who remember Sunday Night, that is a show that was on KTIS for many, many years with Richard K. Allison. Michael was the musical director of that show, and he first met Bob when Bob came on the show and told some stories. So you might even remember some of the stories Bob told. And then I got to know Bob at a conference, and then Bob and Mike were having a friendship, and we all sort of became friends. And over breakfast one day, we decided that we would write a piece for theater because we thought, you know, theater can be a pretty dark place in America. You know, sometimes you go to theater and you go, I don't feel very uplifted. There's dark, kind of destructive subjects going on in theater, and it's filled with despair. And so we wanted to bring something bright and happy and cheery into the theater where people laughed and felt good about what they were laughing at. So we wrote Triple Espresso, and we hoped and prayed it would last 3 months. And that was 23 years ago. So we've had, by God's grace and mercy, a wonderful run of that show. We've been to about 100 cities in 6 countries, and it got translated into 3 different languages. But what we're doing on Saturday night is not the show. We're just, as the writers of the show, we're going to be doing a variety of fun comedy, music, and all kinds of fun stuff. So that's going to be the show. There's a handful of tickets left. We might as well say it was a complete sellout. So with 50 or 60 tickets left, if you have not decided yet to go, let's get those tickets sold and just call it a sellout, and then we'll all have a great time on Saturday night. So that's coming up this Saturday, and so we're going to take a little break. When we come back, I'm joined in studio by my co-host of Real Recovery, George Fraser, and we're going to find out what's going on in George's world. Be back in a minute.
Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I talked recently with a listener who gave a gift in appreciation of the family-focused teaching available every day here on Faith Radio. He understood that affirming and strengthening marriages and families can eliminate a host of social problems and bring about transformation in a culture. His gift helps keep programs like Focus on the Family and Family Life Today coming your way, sharing the biblical blueprint for relationships. Have you been blessed, encouraged, and equipped through the family-focused teaching on Faith Radio? Well, join with this listener and many others to invest in keeping God's Word and His design for the family available on air, online, or on the app, so individuals, homes, and communities can be strengthened to connect their faith to life every day. You can give a gift anytime online at myfaithradio.com or by calling 877-93-FAITH. Relevant Bible preaching, family-focused teaching, connecting faith to life every day. That's the mission and ministry of Faith Radio.
Welcome back to the show. I am awfully glad you joined me today, and I'm awfully glad George Fraser is joining me in studio as well. The co-host of Real Recovery, it's a show now, George, we're getting in the March, the month of March, is celebrating our 8th year of doing the show. Can you believe that?
Not at all. I thought, you know, we had 8 weeks.
That was what we were told. Can you make it for 8 weeks?
I was just hoping they didn't cut it short on that. Uh-huh. So it's really been fun to hear what God does in people's lives. Never get sick of it.
I agree. George, let's talk a little bit about codependency and some of the codependent characteristics. Here are a couple, and I'd like you to comment on these, because you know recovery better than anybody I know.
I don't know codependency very well.
You don't?
You know, if somebody doesn't like me, I figure there's something wrong with them, but let's go with it.
All right. Feeling controlled by others, that's a codependent feeling. You don't deal with that at all, do you? I mean, as George P. Fraser.
I think the part about not being happy unless other people are happy with you is something I think we all might have a little bit. What's the next one?
The next one is taking on others' feelings, where, you know, you can be empathetic and compassionate with people, but, you know, you can get to a point where you can get dragged down a little bit, and their drama becomes your drama, and all of a sudden you don't have any personal joy because you're living in their drama. You can't separate the two, so you become kind of codependent.
Okay. I would think you want to be caring and have empathy, but of course, when it causes problems, I don't get on my knees before any person. I do before my creator.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of these, Bill, it's about your relationship with Christ. And maybe if this is something you're struggling with, the friends and family groups are great on this. There are people that are working this out. And we did our show for Sunday night coming up, or we're going to do our show for Sunday night, and there is no truth in him whatsoever. And I think what we need to do is get around like-minded people, be honest about what our shortcomings are, and work it out.
Yeah.
And if you have these, if that tied in with what Bill read was something you're struggling with, doesn't make you bad. It's an opportunity to work on your sanctification, but you have to own it.
Right, right. All right, let's talk about another step of codependency, which is worry about confronting and sharing your own feelings. Again, not anything you have
probably
any problems with.
Probably shouldn't have a narcissist on for this segment.
Yeah, but you can be codependent if you worry about confronting and sharing your own feelings. Like, I think sometimes you go, well, my feelings don't matter. Rebecca, you jumping in?
It feels selfish sometimes. If you see somebody that you love that's struggling and you think, well, this is making me feel X, Y, and Z, and you think, oh, but I can't think about that because that's too selfish. I should be caring about this other person.
There you go. How about that wisdom?
Yeah, very good.
I would imagine.
Keep your mic on. We're going to need you.
I would think.
This is live radio. You know, we don't bounce this off each other first. I've heard that all people that are in recovery are codependent at some level.
Mm-hmm. And then the other characteristic of a codependent person is desiring to please others to avoid problems and conflicts. There, again, when you're always trying to please someone else, to avoid problems or conflicts.
Gosh, it would be nice if there were more people like that in the world, aren't there? But yeah, if it damages the person, that's where I think, Bill, the line we want to draw is, does this diminish me? Is this disrespectful for me? Is this God-honoring as a Christian man or woman in the way I am behaving, in the way others are behaving to me?
Mm-hmm. So, George, when we go to Scripture and we need to stand in our identity in Christ, we need to let Christ form our identity and not try to be people pleasers, right?
Right.
And so when I think of Proverbs 18:10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe.
I love that.
I do, too. I think there's always a desire we have to feel loved and comforted and be in a safe place. And God provides this for us, and we find that in Scripture. We find that in God's presence. We find that in the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us.
So on some of these things, do you think we're trying to get something from another person that we can only get from God?
I think you're spot on with that observation.
Okay. One of the things in my recovery that I constantly have to work on is where my stuff ends. And what I mean by that is we really don't have any control over what people do. But I do have a right, I believe, in the ability to react to that in a positive, healthy way. What I mean by that is setting boundaries up that this is what I'm going to do. And I don't mean that to be cold and harsh, but I don't want to get dragged into other people's mess that might enable them to keep doing it, to avoid a truth that maybe God's allowed in their life so that they seek him and at the same time get me into a dangerous territory. I look at scripture always, Bill, and bad company corrupts good character. So we always have to do this. I'm a gut guy. I'm a feel guy. So if I'm around people and I get that bad feeling in my gut that something's wrong here, I need to look at my response to that. I don't believe, you know, you and I are very good friends, and we used to go out and talk after the show and bounce things off of each other. But I don't think we ever thought that our friendship was based on anything other than we had a mutual respect and care for God and the other person. And I think when we get away from that, that's when we get in trouble. And mm-hmm. it happens. You know, you get slighted. But on these other areas, there's places you can go for help. I know you have Dr. Glenn Pickering on, and you have, I always call him Mulligan, Todd Mulligan.
Yeah, we had him on yesterday, Todd Mulligan.
I think the first step always is admitting that you're powerless here, that mm-hmm. it's unmanageable. God, where can I go for help? There are ways to help. So if you're listening and this hits something on you, it's something to look at.
Right. All right. George Fraser, thank you for being here. We're going to take a little break, and then when we come back, more with George. It is 15 minutes after the hour. Thanks for listening. Welcome back to the show. It is 17 minutes after the hour. I'm joined in the studio by the co-host of Real Recovery, George P. Fraser, a man who once negotiated for a better price buying a house because he argued the drapes didn't match the carpeting. So the guy has skill. There's no question about that. So,
you know what's really disturbing?
What's that, George?
I don't have any drapes.
I know you don't. And the neighbors wished you did. So there you go.
Yeah, so this was a good topic. Do you mind if I...
Please, yeah.
Well, we were talking with Rebecca on the break, and I always say that addiction is idolatry. I have a false god, and you're of the opinion that codependency is too. Can you elaborate a little bit on
that? Sure. Well, it just made me sort of think, and so this is a half-baked idea at best, but I wonder if when you're in the middle of a dysfunctional situation that maybe we do recraft God and love in our own image, which is idolatry. So if you're with someone who's addicted or you're involved in a family that has that in your background, then you think, okay, well, I know this, it's a warped situation, but you readjust to that warped standard. And so I think you do reshape love into something where you think, okay, maybe I can fix this. Or it's a fear situation. And we know that if there's fear that's present, then real love isn't abounding. That's a 1 John thing, that perfect love casts out fear. So whatever we're doing to avoid the conflict, to escape the fear, to escape the punishment, that's not real love. But maybe we think that it is.
Mm. Well said.
Well said indeed.
You know? Just imagine if I had thought that through before we went on the air.
I know.
That was really good.
That was good. You know, George, some of the things that that I love out of Proverbs, because when I was talking about, you know, we can run to God, it's a safe tower, it's a safe space. There are three things that I always have in the back of my head when I come on the air, and we've talked about this before on the show. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool delights in airing his own opinions, you know, and that we live in a world of 7 billion people. I don't think anyone needs another opinion. What you need is the word of God declared to you. So I find it to be an awesome responsibility every day when I come in to make sure that I'm giving the word of God and, you know, also mm-hmm. having some fun with people too.
Absolutely.
Right? Yeah, yeah. Because as Christians, we should be joyful. We should be spreading the joy, right?
I believe so.
Yeah.
I remember hearing one of your talks at the Salvation Army on Friday night about the mocker and the fool out of Proverbs.
Yeah.
And I remember sitting in the back and I'm laughing and I'm thinking about other people in my caseload that this applies to. And then a thought came to me, you know, there's somebody else this applies to too, George, you on every one of them.
Yeah.
And I think the honesty starts with, I don't want to make it okay for me to ignore this or rationalize it or minimize it or justify it. If something we're talking about today interests you, it hits a trigger, it's something to look at. And I think that's how God speaks to us. And it's got to be okay. My good friend Dennis Otto always says, your job isn't to forgive yourself. That's Jesus's job. Mm,
I like that.
Yeah, I love that. And starting from there on this today, if it's hitting you, I'm sitting here going, you know, I wasn't going to be here today. I'm not your first choice. I know if it's any time to get attention, I'm from Edina, we'll take it.
Right.
But I'm thinking maybe this isn't an accident. Maybe I need to look at this.
Yeah. And then I also
I don't think so.
No, I think it's right. And then I love this one, George. Proverbs 15, verse 5 says, a fool hates correction. So if you've been experiencing someone looking into your blind spots and offering some gentle, loving correction and you don't like it, maybe that's something else you need to look at.
How about some of us don't like anybody telling us what to do at any time, anywhere?
Yeah.
And I know for me that starts with God.
Yeah, because he's the one that can contradict you and your will. He's the only one that can.
That's why in some of the recovery areas with people with a higher power that's not Jesus— a God of their own understanding, it's really a God of our own creation who doesn't say no to us.
Right.
He loves everybody. He's kind. He's great. And he's our biggest supporter. We've got the roles reversed. He doesn't work for me. I work for him.
Yeah. Very good.
You thought there was more that was
I was hoping there was more because I got more time. But Proverbs 12:15, I love this one too. This is part of my trifecta. The fool thinks he's right all the time. Kapawi.
What if I am?
Well, in your case, you probably are right most of the time.
So that response would indicate that that's the issue. One of the things I learned when I got saved and then eventually got sober is my way of thinking, first thought, is wrong quite often. What I don't know, unless I have other people in my life that I'm accountable to, Bill, is when I am wrong. Because I always assume I'm right. There's a way that seems right to man that ends in death. I believe that's in Proverbs as well. So we go to accountability groups on this. And fortunately, for almost every program that we have a problem for, there are accountability groups with people that are going through the same thing and have had some success with it.
Mm-hmm.
So there's hope there.
Yeah.
But you have to do something. You just can't go, well, I'm not going to do that anymore.
Mm-hmm. And George, one of the verses out of Proverbs that we have enjoyed doing over the 8 years on Real Recovery, because it seems to be so applicable to so many of our guests, is Proverbs 19, verse 3. A man's own foolish acts destroy his life, but his heart is angry with the Lord. So it's like, in other words, you blow up your own life, and then you're mad at God.
Absolutely.
How counterproductive is that?
Well, I'm not going to own my stuff. It's the blaming game.
Mm-hmm. And I think there's a lot of people. Listen to me. Why am I even saying this? But the victim mentality.
This will be good.
The victim mentality
is
high.
I love it. There are some instances in our life where we truly are victims, and we're not going to step on that, obviously. But for most of the rest of us, outside of a couple issues that happen, we're not a victim, and victims don't change. There can be bad things done to us and bad breaks and circumstances, but I have the right to identify that and go, okay, I want to change this with God's help. I don't think, Bill, we get that we can change it or identify it without the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Why are you acting this way, George?
Mm-hmm.
Why are you doing that? And you need to have godly people in your life. I had a situation this week where my wife, I asked her if we were doing something this weekend, and she said, no, we're not. And I said, oh. And she said,
I love where this is going.
Yeah. She said, you don't listen. And it's like, she's right. I sometimes go off. And I thought, I love this person. I don't want her thinking I don't listen. But you know what I mean, Bill? It's something we always have to work on. And for me, what's really been a big change over the years is rather than fire back right away and blame them for something, which I'm so good at. Well, if you're more interesting, I'd listen to you. If you'd get to the point, I'd listen to you. I'm not okay with being that guy. And I think for a lot of us in relationships and in our walk with Christ, do you really want to be that person? And if you don't, you can pray about it and change.
Mm, yeah, I love that. Out of Deuteronomy, George, chapter 13, verse 4, it says, it is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere.
Mm.
Keep his commands and obey him, serve him, and hold fast to him. I'd like to do a little analysis on that.
So how do we walk that out?
That's what you always say, and I love that, because how do we apply that? Go ahead.
Can we bathe it in prayer, unpack it, and
you
lean
go,
into
you
it?
Go okay. Right ahead. You go right ahead.
For me, that's always the big deal. It starts with being in the Word and praying. I guess I'm so bad that I have to pray for the desire to do it. In that, my intellectual side will go, hey, we should be doing that, George. That's healthy. It's the Herschel Walker thing going. But how do I do it? And rather than take it as a wish and a want to, how do we make it an action? I think reading the Word, praying about it, and as we talked earlier, if there are some accountability groups out there, go to them. Check with your church. Check with somebody you know that's had victory with God's help in the same area. It's really easy to do things with other people. Anytime we're alone, we're not designed to do that, and you're not going to make lasting change. You might stop the behavior, but not develop the skills and the walk and the edification, you know, to press on towards the goal of holiness that's talked about in Philippians. You won't get that on your own.
Mm-hmm. I agree. George, I have sure loved doing Real Recovery over 8 years. We've had a blast, and we've made and met some amazing people with incredible stories. And the one coming up Sunday is going to be no exception. It's another award-winning episode on the dock.
I am so grateful for Dick and Neil and people like that and Alex. And Rebecca was on the show for a while, and now we have Ted.
Yeah, it's been great.
It's just been fun. Thank you, Bill. We wouldn't have done it without you.
Yeah. And well, we're going to celebrate our anniversary, our 8th anniversary, in the next couple of weeks.
Cake.
So, should be cake, maybe a cupcake. But we would love to hear from you. If you would like to send us a note, maybe Real Recovery has touched you in a way, we would be delighted to read some of those notes on our anniversary show. All right, we're going to take a little break, and then when we come back, we're going to talk major motion movies. There's a big picture coming out this week, I think tomorrow night, and the director and writer and producer is going to be joining the show. Tim Mahoney, we'll be back in a minute. Welcome back to the show, 31 minutes after the hour. Tim Mahoney and his Patterns of Evidence team got a brand new major motion picture coming out starting tomorrow night. It's called The Moses, or The Patterns of Evidence is what it's called, and it's a controversy about Moses. And Tim went and did the hard work of heading over and doing all the scholarly examinations of the evidence, and he's on the show with me right now, and Tim is also a longtime friend. Actually, we went to high school together. Tim, how are you?
I'm good, Bill. Good to talk to you again.
Yeah, thank you so much. See, you're not afraid of the hard work. You get on a flight and go to the Middle East.
I do. I've been there many times and been to Europe and been chasing down these stories. But, you know, I think somebody had to do it, right? It's a dirty job. But
right. So I want to hear all about the movie. It opens tomorrow night?
Yes. It opens in 950 theaters across the nation, so it's a huge opening, and it's in almost if you go to patternsofevidence.com and you can figure out where the tickets are, you put your zip code in, and you can find a theater near you. But it's a big deal.
So we want to let all the listeners know that this is not something you casually think about. It's you make plans to go see it because it's going to be in theater for 3 days only. Is that right?
That's right. Yeah, there's three different times when you can see this film. And it's really investigating the authorship of the first books of the Bible, which have been criticized and attacked by a number of liberal scholars. And so this film investigates that and finds an amazing pattern of evidence for the capabilities of the early writing of the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Now, Tim, is it likely that a liberal scholar would reject anything solidly biblical?
Well, I think that it's a tough question because they're on a spectrum, right?
Sure.
So, in other words, when we say biblical, there's you know, over 1,000 years or more. There's like 1,500 years of history, 1,800 years of biblical history. And I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm a filmmaker.
Mm-hmm.
But so there are things that people would look at today, and they would say, well, these events do match the history of the Bible. But as you go further back in time, it gets harder and harder for them to find evidence for that. In our first film, Patterns of Evidence, the Exodus, you know, we investigated, you know, were the Israelites in Egypt, and was there an exodus out of Egypt and a conquest of the Promised Land? So that was my first film, and we found a pattern of evidence there. And what we do in our films, you know, Bill, is we have, you know, scholars who are for and scholars who then are against, and we basically listen to them, and then we look for the pattern that the Bible speaks about.
Mm-hmm. So take us on a little journey of the amount of time you spent there doing the research and some of the relationships that you formed and some of the truly God moments you had.
Well, as you know, I started, I don't know if you know this or your audience knows this, but this is almost my 18th year working on Patterns of Evidence. And in the beginning, we didn't call it that. I just thought I was going to be going on a one-year project into the Middle East. I went to Egypt, to the very locations where the Bible places the Israelites. And from that time, then I ended up going to Israel and Jordan and Saudi Arabia, and then throughout Europe and a lot of different universities in the United States here, asking these big questions about the Bible. And along the way, I met scholars, and I even met a scholar who was an agnostic, who basically said there's absolutely evidence for Joseph and his family, and that was Egyptologist David Roll. But then I've met over 100 plus scholars, and there are different scholars who this last year, I was at Scott Stripling. He's at a place called Shiloh, and he's digging there. And then in this new film, we have another scholar, Doug Petrovich, whose new book that came out, Hebrew, the World's Oldest Alphabet, is a key person in this next film. And so what I'll do is make relationships with these scholars, understand where they are saying there's evidence, and then we'll film them, and then I'll go to the locations, in Egypt or in Israel, and I'll film those locations and then tie this all together into a big film.
Yeah. Now, Tim, when you're going on this investigative journey, there's a chance you can discover perhaps new evidence that we have not seen yet. Would that be the case
right,
with this film?
Right, absolutely. And in fact, I didn't know what we would uncover. I just had a sense of direction that we were supposed to go and ask this big question. The Bible is basically communicating that it's a testimony of God acting in history. And he acted in history, you know, through the Jewish people. And so Moses was going to be, is writing this eyewitness account of the things that God has done on the Exodus route. And so this next film, I knew if I was going to be working on the Rod of the Exodus, which was coming next, I had to solve this first problem: was did Moses have the ability to write the first books of the Bible? And what we uncover, this new evidence that we uncover, is that at the very time when our first film identified that Joseph lived and his family, we find this amazing new writing system. And this writing system actually, we find, if the audience is going to see where this, what this looks like, it's very unique. It was found. I do recreations of the explorers finding it, and it's called a proto-Sinaitic inscriptions. And they're the very first basis of the alphabet.
Hmm. That's fascinating. I almost like you got to say more because that is so interesting.
What happens is this alphabet. Well, for example, I'm going to give you an example. What happened was somebody in Egypt who was not an Egyptian but a Semitic person. And as you know, and your audience knows, that the Israelites were Semitic people. And this Semitic person took some Egyptian characters and modified them, took them and gave them a whole new purpose. And if you take the letter A, for example, and you know, the capital letter A, what mm-hmm. you'll see is if you turn that upside down, Bill, you end up, if you can almost turn upside down, you can see what it looks like, a bull's head with two horns coming up.
Mm-hmm.
And that is the Aleph. And that was taken from an Egyptian hieroglyph, but given a whole new responsibility, a whole new purpose. And so this big aha for me was I was investigating whether Moses could have, you know, written the first books. But what we uncover is even more powerful than that, is the fact that this alphabet shows up, and its main purpose is not just for writing, but it's so that it's so simple that you can read it, that you and I can read the words that Moses wrote.
That is absolutely fascinating, Tim. What a fantastic discovery, and then how encouraging that it's so accessible. That's very cool.
And this first alphabet then migrates with the Israelites, and this is the thing they're going to be able to see. And we've got these showings Thursday, Saturday, and Tuesday, March 14th, 16th, and 19th. And if the audience wants to know how to get tickets, they can go to patternsofevidence.com. But what we're going to show is that this big question of, you know, did Moses have the ability to write? And you're going to hear people saying no, and why not? And then we're going to go and start to investigate and find this whole new connection to this alphabet and to the Hebrew, words and the Hebrew writing system. And I'm taking on scholars that are saying, no, there's no connection. We can't connect this. But as we look at our first film, as we talked about in the past, we show that there's evidence for these Israelites earlier in Egypt's history. And so what I'm going to do is draw all these connections together and build this case. And Bill, this is like the last film. This is a big event. This is a two-hour feature film with an intermission. And then we've got a panel discussion at the end of it with Fox News correspondent host Todd Starnes. He's going to be leading a panel discussion with Michael Medved and Oz Guinness and A.R. Bernard and myself. And we're going to talk about, well, what does this mean?
That sounds fantastic, Tim. What an amazing event you've got coming up. And to think that we can be part of this. Now, if you buy a ticket to the movie at patternsofevidence.com, do you get to also witness the post movie?
Yeah.
Is that going to be broadcast as well?
Right. That's all a part of this whole experience. So it's a 2.5-hour event.
Okay.
And it starts at 6:30 on Thursday night, tomorrow night. It's in major theaters all around the Twin Cities and then we've been all across the country, by the way. And then we have the Saturday matinee showing and then another showing on Tuesday night at 6:30. And it starts right at 6:30. But, Bill, you know, we all take the alphabet for granted. You know, I mean, the thing that I recognize with this and why this is so fundamental is that, you know, the scriptures are, you know, oftentimes people would say, well, the Israelites were illiterate. They were just slaves, right? But if you look at the Bible, it says, you know, later on Moses tells the Israelites, he says, and these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall, I'm condensing this. It says, mm-hmm. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gate. And so I interviewed scholars who said, well, the Israelites couldn't read. They were illiterate. But we found passages throughout the scriptures that are saying the Israelites could read, and they were literate. And so this finding this evidence here, and actually finding where it came from, is telling us that this was very, very possible.
Mm-hmm. Tim, do you think through all of your research and investigative work you're doing that you discover that people question the Bible's credibility based on ignorance, or do you think they're just looking for a way other than God?
That's a great question, Bill. I think it's both. I think that this film is a very emotional film. I'm telling my own story, my own. Well, the people say, why would you spend so much time looking for these stories, 18 years of your life? And I'm going to share with you that I was raised by a single parent. My folks divorced, when I was like 11 years old, and that was very painful. And my mother read to us the stories from the Bible. And so as I grew older, I had to make a decision. Was I going to believe in the God of our family and the Bible, or was I just going to go and just, I don't know what I would believe in, but not believe in that? I found out that the first scholars that I interviewed, all of them were raised exactly in the same kind of family, Bible-believing families, in these first three scholars. But later on, they walked away from their belief and their faith. And I don't think it's all based on archaeology. I think that there are things that come into our lives that can shake our faith and cause us then, to not believe. And so what I'm doing is sort of asking big questions for people who can't go to the Middle East and have some of these questions. But it also is helping to reaffirm my own faith, by the way, as well as the faith of others.
Well, I love that, Tim. Let me take a little break. Tim Mahoney is my guest. He's a filmmaker, and his movie is coming out tomorrow at 6:30. Is that Central Standard Time?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
And you can go find tickets at patternsofevidence.com. Patternsofevidence.com. I guess it's, you just plug in your zip code, and it'll tell you what theater in your neck of the woods is going to be showing it, and there's going to be an amazing discussion with a live panel afterwards, which you're not going to want to miss. This is an experience, 2.5 hours, time well spent. It's the Moses controversy. We'll take a short break and be back with more with Tim in just a minute. Tim Mahoney's my guest. I love chatting with him. We go back quite a ways. We were actually high school friends, still are friends. We went to high school together. And Tim, what we haven't yet discussed is our alma mater winning the state high school hockey tournament last weekend. So go.
I was able to watch that.
Go Hornets.
Actually, I was in Washington, D.C. doing interviews. And over the internet, I was able to watch the high school.
Nice.
I didn't think they were going to do it until the end.
It was a great game. Well, let's get back to your movie, Patterns of Evidence, The Moses Controversy. You can go find out more about patternsofevidence.com. Tim is a filmmaker. He traveled throughout the Middle East to see where these patterns would lead, and he uncovered some amazing things. And I would like to talk about, some of the reasons to go see this. I know that I love things that are educational and entertaining. I have a feeling it's both. Am I right, Tim?
Oh, yeah, absolutely, yeah. This film was a challenging film to make, but I'm very, very proud of what it became. These films are hard to weave, but we did some recreations of the experience at Mount Sinai with Moses and the Israelites at the mountain where God comes down and visits them.
Mm-hmm.
And I was able to, through special effects, recreate that whole, all the Israelites and in the parting of the sea on one of the scenes. And so there's a lot of biblical retelling of the story. And that's where we're able to weave that in within the investigation and then the archaeology. And then both scholars, and this film really, I think, is helpful for university students. In fact, we have a number of university campus ministries that are promoting this, and they're going to bring their students to this because they think it's really important. And if you've got a son or daughter going off to college or grandson, to watch this film, because there's so much negative criticism against the historicity of the Bible that this film, then, and our other film, both these films provide very solid alternative interpretations that really affirm the history of the Bible. And once again, this film does that in a powerful way. And Bill, somebody might say, well, what difference does it make if Moses existed or if he wrote these books? But the whole rest of the Bible is referencing back to Moses. In fact, Jesus said this in John chapter 5. He said, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?"
Mm. You know, when God speaks to Moses, and then Moses, you know, writes, you know, the foundation of the Bible. I mean, the origin of the universe, the fall of man, the Ten Commandments. I mean, this is a yep. significant issue, Tim, and you've addressed it head on, which I love.
Yeah, it's correct, and I had no clue how important it really was. And I think the thing that I came away with, I remember waking up one morning, because these films are sort of unfolding as we work on them and we think and pray and work on these films. And it was this idea that it was necessary to have a writing system to retain the knowledge of God. And that's exactly what this discovery shows, this connection, is that the criticism, and I have interviews with people saying, well, you know, the Bible was stories over time that grew into epic proportion, so there really wasn't a flood, and there really wasn't a Noah, or there wasn't an Adam and Eve, and there wasn't an Exodus, and there wasn't a parting of the sea. These are just sort of stories that grew around a campfire.
Well, you know, when I think of your investigative style and what you set out to do and the passion you go about doing it, you're not afraid to ask the tough questions, which is something I've always loved about you. And I think some of the discoveries you've made in this film are going to really help strengthen people's faith, isn't it?
Yeah. In fact, that's exactly what this film is going to do. Okay, we're going to ask a really tough question here. You know, the controversy is Moses didn't write the first books of the Bible. You, like I said, if you get out of a Christian bubble and go out into the mainstream world and the history and archaeology and religion, they're going to say that. And that's the impact it's going to have on your family or your children as they leave, you know, your church or go off to college and go. Even Christian colleges are communicating that. So more liberal ones. So what ends up happening is that they get confused. And what's interesting is that this discovery of this writing system connected to the time and place that the Israelites lived, the most powerful technology of an alphabet. You know, is it a coincidence that it's there at the very time when Moses would need it to write the first books of the Bible? I don't think so. And guess what, Bill? This alphabet is the basis and the backbone, the foundation of all alphabets in the world. And you know what book utilized it more than any other book in the world?
This sounds like a trick question, but I'm going to say Bible for 400, Alex.
Yeah, there you go. I mean, I looked at that and I realized, wow. So the tracks were laid, and the one book that has by so far surpassed any other book in the world utilizing this alphabet. And then, Bill, the thing I got excited about was this. In John, the Gospel of John, it says, because in order to have a word, you have to have an alphabet. I mean, you can probably use Egyptian hieroglyphs, for example. They had like 1,000 symbols. And this other form that we're going to show you in the film, like the cuneiform, had another, 1,000-plus symbols. But it was so difficult to learn that only, you know, scribes and the elite had it. So people were kind of had hidden knowledge and hidden information. The common person didn't know anything. They were illiterate. All of a sudden, this alphabet comes along, and it makes it available that common people can read the words that were written about who God is. And that's exactly what happened. The history bears it out. So I believe, my theory after doing this, is that we have an alphabet for one primary purpose, and that is to retain the knowledge of God so that we can know who he is, like you said, from creation, all, from Genesis through to Revelation. I think that's the reason why the alphabet exists. And that's when I thought about that, I thought, wow, that we can use it for lots of other things, but that is a really powerful idea.
I love the timing of that, Tim. It's profoundly spectacular.
It is. And not only that, but what does it say? What are some other clues in the Bible? Like, I started this and then I get off, but it's in John, the first chapter. It says, in the beginning was the Word,
mm-hmm.
and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, that's curious, isn't it? How is it that the Word was God? And not only that, it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So words are very, very powerful. And in order for us to know the words of God, we had to basically have these letters. And it says, to say, thy word have I hid in my heart.
Mm-hmm.
I might not sin against thee. And so, Bill, I just like a whole new paradigm shift.
Yeah.
In fact, we even talk about paradigms. And so that's what this new film is about. That's why I'm so excited about it. And I think it then lays a foundation for us to trust these words as the next films that I'm investigating. The next investigation is the Red Sea Miracle. As we look for an eyewitness account, now I feel more confident about these words.
Mm-hmm.
And so should everyone else.
Yeah. So why wouldn't we just absolutely drop what we're doing tomorrow night and race out and see your movie?
Absolutely, yes.
Yeah, I'm
please
all,
do. Tell your family.
I'm all for it.
You can go to patternsofevidence.com, and find out how to get tickets, look at a trailer, invite your family and friends, and tell people about
yeah.
it.
Yeah. Now, is there a lot of interaction with scholars? Is that what's the format of the movie? The pacing? Is there an actual Moses character that's on
yeah.
screen?
There is. Yep. It starts with him.
Okay.
It's a very it's a theatrical, very dramatic film, and then I'm on the hunt. I'm out investigating. This is filmed in Jerusalem, and we filmed the recreations in Jordan, and we went. It's in Egypt. I mean, we've got lots of different locations that we filmed, and in Europe, England, London, out in different. Trying to think of all the locations in the different. Universities around the country here,
mm-hmm.
but it's a big production.
Yeah. So how do you feel about being on camera so much? I mean, did you leave the gray in, or did you do a little coloring? What'd you do?
I'm as gray as ever. I kind of feel like Moses. I mean, why did I have to wait till I got so much older here to make these films? But
right.
I'm a slow learner. Honestly, it's a struggle to figure out how to tell these stories, but we have something called dramatic logic. These films are based around what we call dramatic logic. And that means that there's a way to structure logic that I think, which is part of the patterns of evidence approach, that basically says, well, why tell me why you don't think the Bible is true? Okay. Then here's the evidence that we have that we see that affirms it. And
mm-hmm.
we just sort of, we sort of build this case, and you say, well, you start to ask the tough questions because, Bill, there's tremendous consequences for not believing.
Yeah, Tim,
and I remind ourselves of that in this.
Yeah,
film.
Congratulations, thank you. You're probably not getting any sleep, but I'll be praying for you and the results coming out of this. It's going to be a blessing to so many people. Patternsofevidence.com. That's where you go check out. The movie, and you punch in your zip code, and it'll tell you where to go get tickets. It's tomorrow night. It's March 14, 16, and 19. You can find out all the information on the website, patternsofevidence.com. Tim Mahoney, the filmmaker, has been my guest. Tim, God bless. Thanks for coming on the show.
Thanks, Bill. God
yep.
bless you.
Yep.
Bye-bye.
All right, we'll take a little break. When we come back, we're going to have a full hour coming up with my friend and Bible mentor, Jeff Verdorin. That's all ahead coming up on hour two. Be back in a minute. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.